When I was younger, I liked the idea of a chainsaw, but the problem was chainsaws kind of scared me a little bit. And for good reason, when I was younger, we had a hurricane that came through the Gulf, and some of the storm came all the way up. We were living in Auburn at the time, came all the way up Alabama and brought some tornadoes, knocked down a bunch of trees. And so my dad was the pastor of our church at the time, and him and some of the other pastors, they would go out to people's houses that had trees that had fallen on their property or fallen near their house or whatever. And they would go out and they took chainsaws and they were cutting those trees, trying to help the church people out. One of the places they went to cut, a tree had fallen out, I think like over a dried swimming pool or something. And so dad gets out there and he's cutting this tree, cutting limbs and stuff. And as he does, he slips. And if you know how a chainsaw works, you've got a trigger right here. And so that keeps it running, right? Well, whenever he fell, the first thing he's going to do is just grip whatever he can grip. So he keeps the chainsaw running and then he goes to grab. Well, guess what he grabbed? He grabbed the chain like a moron, right? Like he just grabbed the chain. Well, the chain's spinning. And so so it started slicing through his fingers to the point that he thought he cut his fingers off at first. Like he sliced through his fingers and he starts yelling and crying. Or I don't know what he did. Probably not. I'm going to get beat up after the service. But he starts getting upset. Well, the other guy that was on the staff, he grabs him and they get in the truck and they take off to the hospital and they came in and did a bunch of stitches. So as you can tell, as a younger guy, whenever I saw the chainsaw, that's what I think, right? Like I'm thinking, man, that sucker can cut your fingers off if you're not careful. And so there was a long time I didn't really want to use a chainsaw. I liked the idea of it. I understood what a chainsaw did, but I didn't really want to use it. So I kind of just avoided the chainsaw. And then as I got older and I got my own chainsaw and I started using it, I realized how much fun it is just to turn on the chainsaw, right? It's fun just to crank it up and like walk around just revving it up and walking up to people and scaring your family or whatever the case is. You know, like it's chainsaws are fun and they're exciting and there's smoke coming out and I don't know if they're supposed to be, but there is on mine. And so you just run that thing. And then what happens a lot of times is if you're still a little bit concerned or maybe you're not really good at it, what you do sometimes is you take that chainsaw out and you realize there's something that has to do with chainsaws, and that is you have to do work with the chainsaw. My dad and my father-in-law, before he passed away, my father-in-law loved his chainsaw, and he went through chainsaws. Every time a chainsaw would go dull, he would just buy a new one. Like he didn't sharpen it. He would just go get another one. But he would go out in the woods and just cut trees. And sometimes I would be like, Mr. Sonny, what are you doing? Why are you cutting these trees? And he would give some excuse that didn't make any sense. The truth was he just wanted to cut trees. My dad's property was the same way. There'd be times I'd come home and I'd hear my dad out in the woods cutting a tree, and I'd go out there thinking he was cutting down this tree to put up a deer stand or to do. No, he just saw a tree, and in his mind, he diagnosed that tree needed to be cut down, and so he would cut it down. But once you cut a tree down, then there's something else you have to do. You have to chop it up. You can't just leave a tree laying out there. You got to chop that tree up, and there's work that's involved. And so what we do a lot of times is we like the idea of the chainsaw. We like the feel of a chainsaw, but we don't necessarily like the work that goes in to it, to using a chainsaw. The other day we were at my house, and I've got a part of my yard that's just kind of overgrown, and what used to be, you know, weeds have turned into trees now, you know. So I went back there and I thought I need to cut down some of these trees. And I went back there and I noticed myself right at the beginning. I got my chainsaw running and I get back there and I'm just cutting what are really just weeds. I mean, it's little plants coming up that are about as big as my finger, you know, and then maybe it's three or four of them coming up like this. And I was just out there just cutting those little ones down. And I thought, you know what? That's not what this chainsaw is for. That's what a weed eater's for. That's what my hands are for. I can just break them. I said, this chainsaw's for cutting trees. And so then I started looking for trees that needed to be cut. And so I just found a tree that needed to be cut. It was just crying out to be on the ground. And so I cut this tree. Not with my hand. I used the chainsaw, and I cut this tree with the chainsaw. And when I cut the tree with the chainsaw, the tree itself started to fall. But when it fell, it caught in another tree, right? And I was like, well, I can't leave this here because if my wife sees it, it'll be embarrassing. And so I go to cut it again. And this time when I go to cut it, the tree got cut. But then the piece that I cut out, it just kicked off to the side and the whole tree just went poom and just stuck in the ground again. This tree did not want to go down. I thought it did. And so I begin to cut the tree again. But this time, as I begin to cut the tree, I'm watching it because I know it's going to fall. And all of a sudden, I see the top branches start to kind of edge my way. And whenever I saw them start to come my way, I thought, I've got to run and get out of the way. So I've got my chainsaw, and I start to run. What I didn't realize was the bottom of that tree that I'd cut off kicked out in front of me. And so I go to run, and that tree hits me right in the shin. If I pulled up my pants right now, you would see a bruise from here to here. It's just all yellow under there. And I hit this thing and I flipped over, and the whole time I've got the chainsaw running. And now it's the whole fear that I have of my dad cutting his hand off almost. And I'm like, I'm about to cut my head off with this chainsaw. Like, because I'm in the air, chainsaw, ring, 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 and I'm in the air flying. And thankfully I landed on the ground and didn't cut my head off. And I got up and I was like a little shaken, you know. And I was like, well, at least I knocked the tree down. Nope, that sucker is still standing straight up. I had to cut it like 6 times. The point is sometimes we're scared of chainsaws. Sometimes we're scared of the work that's involved in the chainsaw. And we just like to hear the chainsaw. We like the idea of the chainsaw. And that brings us to Acts chapter 2. And you're like, what does this have to do with Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is all about a chainsaw. It says this. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right off the bat, whenever I started talking, and as soon as I said the word Pentecost, there were some people in the room that immediately, like, everything started to get tight on the inside. And you're like, oh no, the snakes are coming out, right? That's how some of you thought, because in your mindset, Pentecost or Pentecostal has to do with a couple of things. It's either, you know, big buns and long dresses and rattlesnakes and poison, or it's, you know, women, you know, colored up like clowns and people just being erratic and running around the building. Like we get these two different views of Pentecost. There's some of you, as soon as I said Acts 2:1, you knew immediately what I was talking about. And instead of getting tight, you were getting loose. You were getting ready. Like, you already had your shoes off and your earrings out, and you're ready to run around the building. And you're like, I'm going to run on these chairs, and I'm going to do all the things. Like, there's two different views. And what we've got is we've got two different views of this word Pentecost. And it's kind of like this chainsaw. We have two different views of the chainsaw. We've got two different views of the word Pentecost and what happened in this upper room. So what's going on here, just for explanation, Jesus died and rose again on Easter. For the Jews, that was Passover. 50 days later, we've got this feast called Pentecost that shows up. And now those same disciples of Christ that watched Jesus be killed and then watched him come back from the dead, these same disciples are now together in what's called the upper room. It's a house. It's literally an upper room of a house. And they're up there praying together, seeking God together, trying to figure out what they're supposed to do next. And as they're praying, that's when all this stuff goes down. The wind, the fire, the tongues, it all happens while they're praying with each other. This is such a divisive passage of Scripture that entire denominations have been birthed based on either whether you believe or disbelieve this passage of Scripture. There are whole churches out there that will totally avoid 2:1-4. They'll absolutely avoid it and they won't teach it. And there's some churches out there that it feels like that's all they teach is 2:1-4 every sermon. And so what I want to know is, if I'm a follower of Christ And I'm not really concerned about what denomination I am. I'm more concerned about whether or not I'm following Christ and I'm doing it in a biblical manner. Then I want to know, what is Pentecost? And what is chapter 2, 1 through 4? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for my life? What does that mean for my kids? What does that mean for my future? How does this impact me? Because if God put it in the Bible, He put it in here for a reason. And so I want to understand it. And so what I want to do today is just give us a quick understanding. I've got a couple of questions I'm going to ask, and maybe you're going to have these same questions, but we're going to try to answer a handful of questions about Pentecost. Number one being, what is Pentecost? What is it? Well, a couple of things. We'll be a little educational here for a minute. Pentecost is a day in a Jewish festival called Shavuot. And this festival was a festival that they had. It lined up with 7 weeks or 50 days, 49 days plus one, after Passover. So we've been doing this series called Easter Every Day. So this would be the next festival after Passover. Passover was the festival they had at Easter. This would be the next festival that the Jews would have coming up. This festival celebrated a couple of things. One, it celebrated the day that God gave Moses the law in the Old Testament. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Moses goes up on a mountain, God gives him the law, and at that point, the Israelites went from being a bunch of tribes, the Israelites went from being a bunch of families, they went from being a bunch of former slaves, to in that moment, they became a nation. Now, all of a sudden, they've got a law, they've got government, they've got something that helps them become a nation. And so really for the Jews, this is almost like a birth of the nation. It would be similar to us celebrating 4th of July. We say that that's the birth of our nation. It would be similar to that for these guys. Another thing that it commemorated, if you have these big Jewish festivals, a lot of times they were more than one festival. It was like three little festivals in one, and this would be one of those. And so this one, there was another thing they celebrated was the spring harvest. So there was two harvest times every year, and so this would celebrate the spring harvest, and you would bring in your spring harvest on that day. And then the other thing that they would do is they would gather in from around the world. So this is one of the festivals. There's a couple of festivals where Jews from around the world would come to Jerusalem. You would make a pilgrimage. This just happens to be one of those where people from around the world are showing up to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Some of the things they did on this day, if you're lactose intolerant, you would hate this day because they eat a lot of dairy on this day. I mean, they load up on cheese and milk. I don't remember why. I know I studied it, and it doesn't matter to the message. I just thought I would give you lactose intolerant people something to squirm about. But the other thing that they did that I thought was really neat is they would stay up all night, and they would read the book of Ruth. And the Jews in those times, and maybe still today they do this, but they read through the book of Ruth. And I think that's interesting because the book of Ruth is all about conversion. It's all about a Moabite woman converting to Judaism. It's about a Moabite woman leaving her old life and going into Israel and becoming an Israelite. And so they celebrate that, and they read the book of Ruth during that time. For us as disciples of Christ, Pentecost means something different. For us, it's 50 days after Easter. And just so you know, the word Pentecost doesn't mean anything special. So like whenever you hear someone say Pentecostal, the word Pentecost is just Greek for 50th. Like Pentagon is 5, right? Pentecost just means Greek for 50th because it's the 50th day. And so that's why they called it that. But for the disciples, here's what it meant. It wasn't the giving of the law that they celebrated. It was now also the giving of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And it wasn't the birth of a nation that they celebrated. It was the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2 is all about the birth of the church. What we know as church today began in Acts chapter 2. And so for these guys, it's just a natural progression from Easter. So if we're talking about Easter every day, the next step in that progression is to talk about Pentecost. Peter, the Bible says that we have this exciting thing happen, wind and fire and speaking in other languages. The next thing that happens is it's apparently spilling out into the streets, or people can see through the windows. Somehow people in the streets are seeing what's going on. They're hearing what's going on. And the Bible says these are people from all over the nations. And they begin to say, how did these guys know how to speak our languages? How do these people understand the ability, have the ability to speak in our language? And the people on the streets, they're hearing the praises of God in their own languages as these guys are praying and worshiping in this upper room. And so they begin to ask questions. And so the Bible says that Peter stands up and Peter begins to preach his first ever sermon. And so he stands up and he begins to preach. And here's some of the things that Peter says. I'm not going to go through the whole sermon, but we're going to go down to verse 22. And I want to just show you that it's a natural progression. Here's what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he's talking about Easter. He says, you crucified him. Jesus was crucified. And then he says, verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So we've got Jesus, we've got death, and we've got resurrection. Peter is telling them, he's showing them the whole story. He's preaching Easter every day. Verse 32, if we skip down, he says, this Jesus God raised up, there's a resurrection again, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, talking about the Holy Spirit, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For Peter, this was a natural progression. For Peter and the other disciples, they're saying, look, we've got Jesus, he's crucified, he's resurrected, and the next most logical step is for us to receive the Holy Spirit. This is what he's been teaching us, and this is what everybody's seeing. This is all the stuff that's going on. This is what's happening. It's kind of like when a baby is born. When is a baby born? Right? Think about that for a second. We got lots of babies at this church. When are they born? About every 30 minutes, it feels like. When is a baby born? Is a baby born when the baby clears the birth canal? Is the baby born whenever they cut the umbilical cord? Is the baby born whenever it takes its first breath? There's a lot of things that go on in the process. There's a natural progression of things that happen when a baby is born. A baby is taken by the doctor from the darkness of the womb and is brought into the light. The baby is taken from the darkness into the light, but the next thing a doctor wants, before he cuts the umbilical cord, before he writes down a time, before he wipes off the baby, the next thing the doctor really wants to see is he wants to see if the baby can breathe. And so they smack that baby or pinch the baby or I don't know what they do to the baby. I was so like, when my kids were born, I thought I was going to throw up anyway, and so I wasn't really paying attention. But at some point, my kids all cried. And that's the best cry a parent will ever hear. After that point, every time a kid cries, you pretend like you're asleep so your spouse will go get it, right? And so there's, but that first cry is the best cry that a parent ever hears, that very first one. Why? Because that first cry means my child can breathe. Whenever we're born again, the Bible says when we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, we're born again. We're taken out of the darkness of sin into the light of Jesus Christ. The first thing, before we're even separated, the first thing that needs to happen is we need to breathe in the breath of life. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it's called the Ruah. In the New Testament, it's called the Pneuma. And it just means breath or wind of God. The Bible says when Adam was pulled up out of the dirt and formed by God, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of God, the Spirit of God. So for us, it's a natural progression. So when I look at Pentecost, what I don't need to worry about is I don't need to worry about what everybody says a Pentecostal might be. I don't need to worry about avoiding it. What I need to worry about is this is the moment in the natural progression of a Christian birth, this is the moment of the breath of God filling my lungs and changing my life. So the second question we need to ask, if that's what Pentecost is, then what does Pentecost do? What's the purpose? What's the point? It's great to have a chainsaw, but a chainsaw doesn't do a whole lot of good if you're just standing around revving it up all the time. You got to do something with it. The chainsaw is built to do something specific, and Pentecost has a purpose that we need to figure out, that we need to walk in. The purpose of Pentecost is not about an experience. And this is where a lot of people get it wrong. This is where a lot of churches kind of struggle a little bit, is they get caught up in the upper room experience. They get caught up in Acts 2, 1 through 4, and they never leave that. They never leave these four verses. And every service, everything that they do, they're trying to recreate Acts 2, 1 through 4. They want the wind, and they want the fire, and they want the tongues, and they want all the chaos, what seems like chaos. They want all of that excitement, and they never leave that. But listen, that wasn't the purpose, that was the birth. For this chainsaw, there's a lot that goes into it to get it started. I got to put gas in it, and I've got to have chain oil on it, and I've got to prime it, and I've got to set the choke, and then I begin to crank. And I begin to crank, and I begin to crank, and then all of a sudden it takes off. And when it takes off, you rev it up, and rum, 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 rum. And that's a lot of fun, and there's a lot of power, and there's a lot of excitement. But that's not the purpose of the chainsaw. And what we do sometimes in churches is we get so caught up in the exciting parts that we forget there's a purpose behind it. So let's look at what the purpose of Pentecost was. A couple of things I mentioned to you before. As I said, that Pentecost was a celebration of a couple of things. It was a celebration of the harvest. And one of the things that they also celebrated, the Jews celebrated, was conversion. They read Ruth. So two things that we need to understand about Pentecost. Pentecost isn't just about the excitement. It's about cutting down the tree. It's about a harvest. It's about conversion. And we know that's true because the Bible says that Peter got up and he preached. And so we read a few of those verses. Let's skip down to verse 36 now. Here's what the Bible says. Peter speaking, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," talking about Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He says right off the bat, first thing you need to do is know for certain. You need to believe. You need to have faith. You need to be laser focused and trust in the fact that he is your Lord and your Messiah. He's the one that saves you from your sins, and he's the one that leads you through your life. Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them," listen to what he says, "'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" Didn't we talk about that a few weeks back? Like in this series, we've talked about being baptized. We talked about repentance and confession. These are all parts of this whole Easter everyday thing. But now Peter throws in an extra part. And here's what he says. He says, "Repent of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. What's the purpose of Pentecost? The purpose was for 3,000 people to be born again. What's the purpose in my life for Pentecost? When I read Acts chapter 2, what's the purpose in my life for Pentecost? Can I tell you what it's not? It's not about getting excited and running around the building. There's some of you, maybe you need to do that. Some of us are kind of bumps on a log. Maybe we need a little bit of juice, right? But listen, that's not the purpose. The purpose is for lives to be transformed and saved and people to come into the kingdom of God. It's not to fill up this church. It's to fill up God's kingdom. It's to win the lost. That's the purpose of Pentecost. And if we lose sight of the purpose of Pentecost, then what we can do is we can learn how to avoid certain chapters out of the Bible because that's for those other people. And so we need to understand what the purpose is. Last week, Pastor Nathan talked about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit to do what? To be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Isn't it amazing that these 3,000 people that get saved, where are they from? They're from the ends of the earth. They've come into Jerusalem. God brought in the harvest. He just needed somebody to pick up the wheat. And these disciples, now full of the Holy Spirit, step into their purpose. If that's the case, then Pentecost isn't just for other churches. It's not for the Pentecostal churches and the charismatic churches. It's not for all those other places. Pentecost is for everyone. Pentecost has to be for all of us. And Pentecost isn't just for the preachers. And in Acts 2 isn't just for the missionaries. And it's not for the elite Christians, the better ones, the ones that have been saved longer. It's for each and every person that calls himself a disciple of Christ. Everybody, Peter says, that gets born again, receives the gift of the Spirit. Peter says it's not just for you, it's for your kids. It's for everybody that you come in contact with. Peter even preaches, and he quotes the book of Joel, chapter 2. And here's what he says in Acts 2, 17 and 18, quoting Joel. He says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." I want you to notice who is supposed to receive the Spirit. Young and old receive the Spirit. Slave and free receive the Spirit. Male and female receive the Spirit. Peter's telling us through the book of Joel, he says that this is for everybody. Pentecost isn't just for a few, it's for all. And that's why we can't avoid the upper room. If you came up in a Pentecostal charismatic background, here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to get out of the upper room and go find the harvest. If you came up in a Baptist or Methodist background, here's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to stop avoiding the upper room like it never happened. Because here's what we need. We need both. We need the upper room, but we also need to be reaching souls and getting out there into the harvest. If I ask you to go outside and cut down trees, you see, we're doing a lot of work out here. If I ask you to go outside and cut down a bunch of trees, but I only gave you a pair of scissors, you would really struggle. For a long time, I didn't have a chainsaw. All I had was a regular handsaw like you saw lumber with. And so I would literally go outside and I started cutting down trees with the handsaw. It took me one day and a very swollen arm and hurt shoulder to realize I needed a little more power to be able to do what I was supposed to do. I need the Holy Spirit in my life to accomplish the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Something I want to just take a little stigma away from. It says that your sons and daughters, your male servants and maid servants, it says that they're going to prophesy. He keeps using the word prophesy. And sometimes what we think of when we think of prophesy is we think of movies that we've seen where someone's prophesying and their eyes roll in the back of their head and they begin to talk about the future and they've got some kind of glass ball and they're seeing visions. The word prophesy is a very simple word. It just means to speak by inspiration. In other words, there could be a lot of what I'm doing right now that is prophecy in that I'm speaking. Some of what I'm speaking might be Gabriel, but there may be some things that I'm saying today that's from the Holy Spirit that is being inspired in me right now because someone in the room needs to hear it. There are things that God wants to speak through you. There are things that you may not know the right words to say when you're at work or you're at home, and you need to be able to speak the right words to that lost person, that person that's going to hell, that person that needs Jesus, and you need to say something to them, but you don't really know what to say. That's when we lean on and depend on the Holy Spirit to inspire our words. It's not that we're out of control and we're waving our hands around and we're doing all the weird stuff that people want to do. Sometimes prophecy just sounds like you talking to somebody. It was one time I was preaching a message. I was literally preaching about money. I was talking about tithes and offerings or budgets or whatever I was talking about. Godly, how to handle money in a godly way. At the end of the message, this guy said, you said something that God just got to hold my heart. And I gave my heart to Christ. I just had to ask for forgiveness. I had to repent. And I was like, I talked about money today. I wasn't even talking about that. And it was just one little thing that just kind of wasn't even in my notes, but it was something that the Holy Spirit inspired and used to speaking of this guy's life, I didn't even realize it had anything to do with anything. But for him, that's what God wanted to use. So it doesn't have to be weird. It can be normal. One of the things we've been saying is Easter every day. How do I live Easter every day? If I'm supposed to understand that Pentecost is for everybody, and I'm supposed to understand that Pentecost is a natural progression in my life as a believer, it's like a baby getting his first breath. If I'm supposed to get that, then what do I do with that on a day-to-day basis? What am I supposed to do every day when it comes to Pentecost? Well, just like that baby doesn't just take one breath and that holds it off for the rest of its life, right? A baby just doesn't go, all right, I'm done, you know, and hold its breath the rest of his life. What does the baby do? Continues to breathe, right? That's how we know we're alive, because we continue to breathe. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. We've got like maybe two passages, and then we're going to be done reading, and we're almost done with the message. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 is where we're going to start. And it says this: look carefully then how you walk. So right off the bat, the writer of Ephesians, a guy named Paul, he's trying to explain to these Christians how to walk, how to live every day. Sometimes we think that Christianity is all about the moment. It's all about the experience. But Christianity is about how to live every day. If I'm a disciple, I follow Jesus every single day. So he says, be careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so be careful how you walk, right? Be wise, don't be unwise. Make the best use of your time. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. How do I do all that stuff? How do I get all of that stuff? Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine. That seems random, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And if that word is debauchery, not debauchery, I'm going to apologize right now because I don't know the difference. I'm not quite smart enough to be reading big words like this, but it slipped in there. So we're just going to call it debauchery until someone tells me different. But here's what's so random to me. Paul says, you need to be wise, you need to know how to walk every day, you need to understand the will of God, and you need to understand, don't waste your time, because the time is evil, so don't waste what you've got. And then he randomly throws in here, don't be drunk with wine, right? Why would he randomly throw that in there and then back it up in the same sentence with, be filled with the Holy Spirit? Here's what I think. What does wine do? What does alcohol do to someone? Like, if you think about it for a second, if you get pulled over for drinking and driving, first of all, you tell them you go to church at First Baptist. You don't say you come to this church. I'm just kidding. Save faith. No, I don't know. If you get pulled over for drinking and driving, what is the officer going to say that you are doing? What are they writing down? You are driving under the influence. When I consume alcohol, it influences the way I think. It influences the way I talk, right? That's how an officer can look at you. They can smell you. They can listen to you. And all of a sudden, they're like, I bet you were drinking. Get out of the car, right? Why? Because it influences you. I think when Paul says this here, is Paul's talking, there's probably a whole lot more that goes into it. But I think one of the things that Paul's saying here is he's saying, don't be influenced by alcohol. Alcohol influences you, but what he's really trying to focus on is not so much the alcohol. He's got a good point there, but what he's trying to focus on is what is the Spirit doing, and he's backing it up by saying we need to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. When you're full of alcohol, you are influenced in a negative way, but when you are full of the Holy Spirit, you are influenced in a kingdom way, and we need to be influenced in a kingdom way. We need to be filled. We need to be influenced. This chainsaw right here is not super sharp. My chain is a little loose. I need to tighten it up. I need to sharpen the chain. It becomes more effective when I sharpen it. It becomes more effective when it's tight. What we need to do in life when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and I've heard people say, well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. When Paul says be filled with the Spirit, it's a continual verb. He's saying you need to continually be filled every day. It's not that you leak, okay? The Holy Spirit doesn't leak out of you. That would be weird. But what happens is we begin to take back some of the influence from the Holy Spirit. When I was younger, my dad drove everywhere we went. We'd get in the car, dad would drive. When I was a teenager and I could drive and we're all going somewhere, dad drove. Right? Obviously, I'm a teenager. I'm going to wreck. As I got even older, I got married. I'm married. I've got a couple of kids now. And we get in the car and we're going to go somewhere together as a family. Guess who drove? Dad drove. Dad was always in charge of driving us wherever we went. But at some point, things begin to shift in our relationship or in his mind or in his heart. I don't know. But at some point, things begin to shift. And I remember specifically, we were going on a trip and he had rented this big, nice SUV. And it was one of those things like, you got to understand our family. Like, we're the kind of people, we buy a vehicle for cash because we don't want to be in debt on a vehicle. That sounds really good until you realize what kind of vehicles we typically have to buy, right? I've bought vehicles with no air conditioning. I've bought vehicles with tape players, and it's you know, beyond tape time. And so that's just how we are. So we get this, we rent a vehicle, and this vehicle had heated seats. And it not only had heated seats, it had air-conditioned seats. And so I would turn on the heated seats until I started sweating. And then I'd turn on the air-conditioned seats until I got cold. And I was just back and forth. I was making it work. It's not my vehicle. I don't care. It had a heated and cooled steering wheel. It had XM radio. It had all the things. And we're going to go get in the car. And I remember I'm expecting to get in the passenger side. And my dad throws me the keys. And he says, you're driving. And so I had to drive wherever it was we went. From that day forward, if I'm in the vehicle, I'm driving, not him. I don't know why that shifted. We've never really talked about it. It's just one of those things that happened. But at some point, he gave up control of the vehicle. There's a lot of times in life when the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit's there. He's living inside of us. He's in the vehicle and he's giving us good directions and he's telling us where to turn and he's navigating us along the path. But there are some times in life when we have to turn over the keys and we have to say, Holy Spirit, I need not just you to tell me what to do. I need you to drive this car. I need you in charge. I need to give you the keys to my life. I need you to influence everything that I do and everything that I say and everywhere that I go. These guys in the book of Acts, they're an amazing crew of people. If you saw the complete title of the book of Acts, a lot of people title it Acts of the Apostles. It's these first disciples, and it's all about their life and what they did in this new world and with this new faith that they had in Jesus Christ and with this new spirit living inside of them and working through them. And so some of the things that happen are amazing. But in Acts 2, we've got this amazing moment that happens. But by the time we get to Acts 4, and these things aren't happening back to back to back. Sometimes there's years in between chapters here. And by the time we get to Acts 4, this new church is being persecuted. They can't just go out in the street and see 3,000 people get saved. All of a sudden now there's people coming against them. There's people trying to kill them and people trying to throw them in jail. And so by the time we get to Acts 4, they're under this persecution and they're upset and they're worried and people are getting put in jail and they're saying, God, what are we supposed to do? And here's what it says in 4:29. They begin to pray. And here's what the new church says. It says, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They recognized that the mission was bigger than they were. They recognized they couldn't do what it was that they were supposed to do without some kind of power. Now listen, they had just had the Acts 2 experience. Why are they asking for it again? Because they realize they need it every single day. Every day. When I come in on Sunday mornings and I pray down here and I'm praying for you guys and I'm praying for me, one of the things I pray is I pray, Holy Spirit, fill me up again today. Fill me up today. I need your words. I need your inspiration. I need your influence in my life. My words are not enough. They're not, I can't even pronounce debauchery, right? Like God knows my limitations. And so I'm like, God, I need your Holy Spirit working in me and through me. Notice that these people, what they didn't ask for. They didn't ask for wind. They didn't ask for fire. They didn't ask for tongues. They didn't ask for goosebumps. What did they ask for? They asked for boldness to preach. Give us bold, inspired words. Why? Because there's a mission. The mission of Pentecost is a harvest. The mission of Pentecost is conversion and salvation. The goal of Pentecost was never to create Christians obsessed with an experience. It was always to create Spirit-filled, inspired influences as witnesses for Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? We're going to have a prayer team come down to the front, and they want to pray with you about whatever you need to pray about today. It may have something to do with the message. It may have nothing to do with the message. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're struggling at home. Maybe you're struggling at work. You got something going on in your mind today, and you just want someone to pray with you. We want to pray with you today. So if you're part of our prayer team this morning, I want you to slip out of your seats and come on down to the front. Before we do that, though, I want us to pray, and I'm going to pray over everybody, and here's what we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Now listen, we already said that this has to do, right, as the next progression of being born again. If you're not born again this morning, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if you've never repented of your sins, which means to turn away, to deny your old sins, your old lifestyle, then you've got that opportunity today. You can ask one of these guys. They'll pray with you. Come find me at the front. I'll pray with you. Anybody in this room will pray with you about that. And you just ask God to forgive you of your sins. Just like Peter said, believe in Jesus Christ, that He's your Savior and He's your Lord. And then the next step in that progression is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's what our prayer is going to be today. Won't you close your eyes with me? I want everybody with me. Let's just all say this. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Fill me with wisdom. Fill me with discernment. Fill me with boldness. Fill me with the right words. Help me to pray. Influence my life every single day. Lord, I just pray right now that your Spirit would move in this room, that you would touch our lives, that you would fill each and every one of us. Just like you dug Adam up out of the dirt and formed him and then breathed into his nostrils. I pray for those of us in this room, God, if we don't know you today, if we're not serving you today, I pray that today we would believe in you. Today we would confess our sins. Today we could be dug up out of the dirt. Today, just like that baby is pulled out of the darkness of the womb and into the light, I pray that today, if we don't know you, Jesus, that we would be taken out of the darkness into the light. And then I ask for the breath of God, the wind of God, the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. We don't want to be regular Christians. We don't want to be people that gather together just to sing some songs and listen to some scripture. God, we want to be on a mission. We want to win the lost. We want to be out there in this world doing what you've called us to do. God, we want to go to our Jerusalem, but we also want to go to the ends of the earth. And God, we need your Spirit in us to do that. We need your Spirit to go to Guatemala and Colombia. We need your Spirit to go to our neighbor. We need your Spirit to be able to talk to our best friend that doesn't know you. So fill us today with your Holy Spirit. Transform us and change us in Jesus' name.